Now, I'm going to be in James chapter 3 and verse 1 to 8, Lord willing. And we'll continue this series that we're going through, Rise of the One World Mind. It's exposing globalism, but it's more than just opening our eyes to the things that surround us. It's causing us and calling us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is that rock of ages, that cleft that we need to run to, especially in all these days of uncertainty that we see. And I remember being a little kid and singing that song. And at the first church that Dad pastored, that was a solo that I would sing a lot. I can still remember that, being probably a 4 or 5 year old kid getting up there on a Wednesday night and sing Rock of Ages. And the one verse that we sang, Naked come to thee for dress. There's nothing in our hands that we can bring when we come before the Lord. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't solve the problems that's going on in this world, but our Lord Jesus Christ can. He is the answer, and He is the hope that this world needs to see and needs to hear about. And so today, as we're continuing on in this series, last week we talked about how to battle brainwashing biblically as we looked at Daniel chapter 1. Today we're considering a world war on words. There are certain terms and phrases that we need to open our eyes to that are being used strategically in our world to influence us in a certain direction. And so we need to understand what these terms are and how they're being manipulated intentionally. A war is being waged with words. And I'm not talking about, you know, some small issue of semantics, but I want to show you how certain terms are being used purposefully and some of the key words, key phrases that people are using to promote some rather ungodly ideas and unbiblical ideas and how this war is being fought. In James chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, it tells us that words are very powerful. There is a great power in the words that we say. Notice what he says here. And the application is to Christian people, to those who name the name of Jesus. But there is certainly an application for all of us in this world and the way that words work in a general sense as well. So James 3, 1 to 8 says, My brethren, be not many masters. In other words, many people should not strive to be teachers of God's word, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, this shouldn't be a hurdle to prevent us from sharing God's word, but it's a word of caution. You know, some people desire to be on the stage. Some people desire to be seen by people, to be heard by people. It says, don't let that be your motivation, and understand that if you're standing in front of people and you're saying, Thus saith the Lord, and God's word says this, and you're teaching it inaccurately or incorrectly, that God is going to judge you greater for those words that you're speaking. In many things we offend all. If many men offend not in word, the same is a perfect, the same is a mature, complete man, able to bridle the whole body. How many of us know it's hard to control our tongues? Yeah, I'm sure we've all stuck our foot in our mouths and both feet in our mouths at the same time. I've been there, I've done that, yeah. And there's been many times that we have done that. And we have a hard time controlling our tongues. And James draws some analogies to this here. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know, a horse compared to us, a horse should be able to overpower us. But they have been tamed, they've been controlled, and you put that small bit in this large animal's mouth, and you can turn it to the right or to the left and direct it which way you want it to go. Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and they are turned about with a very small helm. It's got a small rudder on a boat, and it can turn wherever the pilot wants it to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It just takes a spark. You all remember the Gatlinburg forest fires that happened here a few years ago. Just a small spark set off a blaze that destroyed so many homes, so many lives, such great devastation. It started with a little spark of fire. And our words can do the same thing, can't they? Our words can be used to bless people. Our words can be used to encourage people. Our words can be used to build each other up. But those same words can be used to tear people down, to discourage people, to shame them, to bring in guilt and shame and everything else that we're going to talk about, some of the words that we're going to talk about today and how they're being used in strategic ways. The power of the tongue is a powerful thing that we need to consider, and we need to think about the words that we use and how we use them and the things that is being said in our culture today that we need to open our eyes and open our ears to. And he says here as the verses go on, verse 6 through 8, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It set on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. In other words, you've got dogs and cats, and we were praying for the kitty cat today and everything else, and we love these pets, and we can teach them neat tricks. Amanda was telling me some trick that she saw a dog online learn. Say you're embarrassed, and the dog would put its paw over its eyes and stuff like that. And they train, you can train animals to do all kinds of things. And he says, but in the next verse, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It is so, so hard to control our words. And words are extremely powerful things that are used in powerful ways. And so let's continue through this. And what are some words that we need to watch for? Words that I think, terms that are being used intentionally and strategically in the world that we see today. I'm going to mention some political figures, although this is not a political message. As I've said before, when you're preaching God's Word, you will have political ramifications. And I'm not trying to be intentionally political today, but I just want to point out some words and phrases that are being used by certain people in a specific way to show you how that we're moving towards a one-world system of government, a one-world economy, a one-world system of worship. And as the messages go on, I'm going to be unpacking each of those. I want to show you some things that have happened recently. I mean, it's mind-blowing to me the way that our world is going. And in future messages coming up in this series, I'll be showing some of that more and more and more, how we're moving to that way. Revelation 13 describes for us how the Antichrist will have a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world system of worship. And you can read that powerful chapter, and we're going to unpack that more and more as the next few messages develop. And we're going to see specifically how we see the stage being set to that end. And the point of today's message is to help us to see that there are words, there are terms, there are phrases that we're hearing that is part of that conditioning of our world and part of moving us in this direction towards a one-world system. And we'll be unpacking some more of these things. So, the first one I want to point out is fascism. And this is being used in a strategic way. I'll unpack what it really means. But let me tell you an example of how it's being used. So, back in 2023, over a year ago now, during the NFL Super Bowl, there was an ad campaign called He Gets Us. Now, this year there was a little bit of controversy over the He Gets Us campaign. But let's set all that aside and set aside Jesus and those kinds of things right now. So the campaign was attempting to demonstrate in their 2023 commercial the humanity of Jesus. And U.S. Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, popularly known as AOC, went on Twitter, now known as X, and said, "Something tells me Jesus would not spend millions of dollars on Super Bowl ads to make fascism look benign." And again, let's set aside the debates about who Jesus is and those kinds of things. Just focus on the use of her term, fascism. You know, historically, fascism is a domineering dictatorship that's fueled by intense nationalism, which often involves racism. I know it's a mouthful, but that's basically what it is. A domineering dictatorship fueled by intense nationalism and often involving racism. So AOC is revealing here the approach of some of the global elites and the globalists who are pushing this onto our society. Anybody that doesn't go along with their agenda will be labeled a fascist. They're intentionally changing the definition of this term to oppose any voices who don't agree with their agenda. That's the point that I'm making here. Anyone like the makers of this Super Bowl commercial who even suggests that Jesus is the answer to the division in our world today is labeled a fascist. Anyone who thinks the American government should put the needs of our nation ahead of the needs of other nations is now labeled a fascist. This isn't just my conjecture. I'm not just up here saying these things. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence. As she has continued to throw out this term, fascist. And about a month later, after the 2023 Super Bowl, she used that same word again in the same way again when the GOP presented the Parents' Bill of Rights in the U.S. House of Representatives. That legislation sought to ensure that parents knew what their kids were being taught in the public schools and that their voices would be heard if they opposed what was being taught to their kids in those schools. And she was opposing the Parents' Bill of Rights, and she accused the Republicans of bringing culture wars into the classrooms. But the point is, cultural values are always being taught in the classroom. And the real question is, whose cultural values are being taught? Who's going to make that decision over what values are being taught? That's where the real battle is taking place today, folks. And she's fighting this culture war to ensure that her values are being taught in the classroom and any opposing voices are silenced. And her remarks against the Parents' Bill of Rights, she said that she values freedom over fascism. That's what she said. And we got to ask a crucial question. Whose freedom does she really value? Only those whose freedoms align with hers. Does she value the freedom of those parents to know what their kids are being taught in school? No, she doesn't. And so we ask, who's acting more like a fascist in the historic definition of that term? See, words like these are being used to bring guilt and to bring shame on their opposition, to force us into silence, to cause us to stop speaking out and speaking up about these kinds of things. One of the powerful things about words is repetition and how they're used over and over and over again, and their definition begins to change. The more you use it a certain way, the more its meaning changes. And words evolve over time, don't they? Words change their meaning over time, and we all know that, but these terms are being used intentionally and being shifted intentionally in this way. This isn't the only term we need to open our eyes to. There's many other terms, and I'm not going to unpack all of them today, but I do want to hit on a few key ones that we need to have our eyes and ears open to. So the better that we understand these things, the better we'll be able to recognize what's happening under our noses. Another one of these terms, and you know, get ready for this one, cooperation. Everybody's gasping, oh no, what a terrible word, cooperation. And, you know, of course, I'm being facetious, and that's part of my spiritual gift, I know, being facetious. So cooperation is a great illustration of this point that I'm making. And World Economic Forum is a group that we'll come back to. It's comprised of a lot of elite influencers, government leaders, and many others who are in the elite of government, of business, of academia, many of these other areas. In 2023, the title of the World Economic Forum, so if you don't know much about the World Economic Forum, they meet for about 5 days, Monday through Friday, usually in January of each year over in Davos, Switzerland. And it's this collection of these world elites, the leaders in business and science and education and government. And they all gather together there to discuss certain things. And I'll come back to them in future messages, because a lot of things that we see coming from them is classic Marxism, communism, and they're wanting to usher in a new world order. And I know this sounds crazy. When I first started discovering these things, I would roll my eyes and be like, what are you talking about? You know, a new world order, all these conspiracy theory. This is just conspiracy theory. You're reading too much into these things. And that's where I was a few years ago until I began doing my own research, reading what they were actually saying and writing. And I'll show you some of those things in future messages coming from certain groups. But we see, for instance, with this word cooperation and how they use it, how it's being used by certain groups to mean something. It sounds harmless. It sounds positive. And that's part of the strength of this. But again, it's being used in a strategic way. And I'll show you some examples of what we're talking about here. And so they argue, for instance, that businesses can no longer to think of their business or their industry. For example, an automotive manufacturer can't just think of selling vehicles. They have to think of how they work with government, how they work with healthcare, how they work with the environment, how they work with all these different sectors. In other words, they don't want us to even think of sectors anymore. They want us to think of the global whole. Cooperation is a sense of unity in their mind and in the way that they're making this definition. So businesses have to learn to cooperate with each sector and don't think about individual sectors, but begin to think about the global whole and how it comes together. And I'm not trying to be anti-cooperation. Cooperation is a good thing. It is a biblical thing. But how they use these terms is it used in an unbiblical manner, like James describes in chapter 3. And it's really shifting the definition of this term. You know, about a month after the 2023 World Economic Forum, we saw that this term was used strategically again. President Biden announced his terms and intentions to sign a treaty with the U.S. to cooperate with the United Nations and their World Health Organization in any of these future pandemic decision-making. So if there's COVID 2.0, 3.0, that the U.S. would cooperate in how we make decisions regarding the pandemic with the World Health Organization. And some people began to say that we're giving away U.S. sovereignty. We're not able to make our own decisions. And everyone started coming out saying, no, that's fake news, false information. USA Today ran a story on this saying, it's false information, fake news, ignore what those people are saying. And so on the one hand, USA Today said that it's not true, but on the other hand, they used the word cooperation to sort of slide it under our noses. And they quoted a lawyer who helped to draft this accord that President Biden was referring to. And he said this treaty would seek global cooperation in preventing and responding to a pandemic. That's a quote directly from him about this accord. And he said the World Health Organization wouldn't gain any power over states if this accord is accepted. And so they're speaking out of both sides of their mouth. They're using the same global cooperation in a strategic way. And so we see that there's sort of like a nothing to see here kind of attitude that pervades these concepts. So when people started sharing this story and becoming aware of this kind of information, Facebook and Instagram began to block it and began to label it as fake news, false information, and they blocked other people from seeing this kind of information. But guess who paid USA Today to label the information false? The wonderful folks at Facebook and Instagram. At the bottom of that USA Today article where they say that it's false, it says our fact check work is supported in part by a grant from Facebook. You know, you can't make some of this stuff up, friends. Right. So Facebook is paying USA Today to label something as false so that Facebook can turn around and block us from being able to see these kinds of things. And so these are things that we need to open our eyes and ears to, some of the things that's happening in our world, again, in an attempt to control information, to silence certain people, to silence certain voices. Do they really care about the freedom of speech? And that's a question we need to be thinking about. So cooperation is such a nice sounding word, isn't it? And it typically doesn't set off alarm bells in our minds. And I think that's one of the reasons that it's so seductively used and sneaky and is stealthy. And that's its strength. And they want us to think the U.S. isn't giving up sovereignty. We're just cooperating globally in future pandemics and future crises that are coming along. And another two terms we need to watch for that are used interchangeably is global and local. And the term global and local seem to be straightforward. It seems to be harmless, just like cooperation. But again, the way that they're being used in certain documents by certain people shows you that you need to be aware of what they're saying, and it's sort of like the message behind the message, if you will. So to think globally puts the needs of the planet first above all others. I don't mean putting the needs of other people first. It's anything less than thinking globally. For example, if you put the needs of your nation ahead of the needs of the globe, you're thinking locally. If you're putting your family ahead of a family halfway around the world, you're thinking locally, not globally. putting the needs of your community ahead of the needs of another community halfway around the world, you're thinking locally, not thinking globally. And so guilt and shame come in to the messaging and to the marketing of this idea to shift the public's perception. Thinking locally in their mind is to be small-minded. It's to be selfish. You know, the fate of the world is in our hands. If we don't move right now, what's going to happen across the world? They urge us to stop being selfish and small-minded and get with the global program. And I'm not trying to come across as cantankerous, without a cause. You know, we ought to be model citizens in this world. We ought to show the love of Christ to others. We ought to be good stewards of this planet and the resources that God has given us. Selfishness is sinful according to the scripture. But the way that they use guilt and shame to manipulate the masses to get on board with their program is unbiblical and it is ungodly. Global thinking is marketed as the only path to humanity's survival. It's just a cloak for their real goal, control. And that's one of the most important truths that I hope that you take away from this message today. They're not thinking about your best interests. They're thinking about gaining control over this world. And that's what we really need to open our eyes and our ears to. And there's so many players in this, and we'll be talking about that in future messages as well. So the term global is used as part of this to convince us that it's best for us. You know, think about a one world monetary system. That sounds pretty good on face value. All of our currency is digital. It's all in one central bank. It will be sold messages like, you can buy and sell anything with anyone, anywhere, at any time. No more exchange rates if you want to do business with someone in China or someone in South Africa or someone in the UK. No exchange rates. You just do it anytime, anywhere. Think about the economic explosion that could happen with that kind of thing. And you can invest globally because it's one world market. It's not a stock market here, a stock market there, but we have this one global market and we're all cooperating together. And you see how this could be easily marketed to get us to get on board. I can make a lot of money this way. This global digital currency sounds like the way of the future. It sounds like the way to go. But a singular global digital currency will give one group of people control over the total finances of you and me and everybody else on planet Earth. If you don't have cash, people will be able to see every single transaction that you make. They can even control your money. And people say, oh, come on, that would never happen. They would never do that. Think about what happened during COVID and some of the lockdowns and some of the restrictions that happened when that crisis came upon this world. What if we don't have cash and everything is digital and in a central bank and they decide Josh Davis can't go outside of this range and I go to get fuel for my vehicle and I swipe my card and it says unauthorized because I'm outside my zone. I mean, it sounds dystopian. It sounds like some kind of science fiction novel. But we need to open our eyes and open our ears to some of the possible ramifications of what could happen with these kinds of things. So often we're enamored by the possibilities and by the promises. Oh man, this is going to change your life. This is going to make it so awesome. This is going to make your life so great. You know, I heard the story recently about the Amazon delivery driver that was bringing a package to a home. This man had a smart home, all these gadgets and gizmos, the electronic doorbell, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, keyless entry to his house, and so many other things. So the delivery driver had his headphones in, bringing the package onto the porch, and as he's bringing it up there, he sets it down. The doorbell gives a standardized greeting. It's the electronic doorbell, just issues some kind of standardized greeting to him, and the driver with his headphones in thought he heard a racist comment, so he reports it to Amazon. They shut down this man's house because they powered a lot of these gadgets, and he had to argue with Amazon and prove to them that he was not at home and that he did not access his doorbell remotely to make a racist slur against the delivery driver. They kept him out of his own home for over a week till he made sure and made proof that he wasn't actually at home. And these are the kinds of things, the ramifications, and if I'm that guy, I'm ripping out all these things out of my house and going back to just a plain old key and everything else. And so we understand there are some potential ramifications for what happens in these kinds of scenarios when we give up freedom, we give over control of these things to someone else. And that's the name of the game. Another term that we need to be careful for and watch out for, because it's really used to drive the guilt and the fear, is the one, climate change. And again, Christians ought to be good stewards of the earth. We shouldn't trash this planet. God has put us here to be good stewards of creation and to develop this world and to use the resources that God has given us in a particular way. But it's interesting to me to think about this term and how it's being used strategically in our world today. You know, just a few short years ago, all that we were hearing was global warming, global warming, global warming. Where did that go? Why did they switch to using climate change instead of global warming all the time? You don't hear global warming anymore. Everyone says climate change, climate change, climate change. It's a very vague term, isn't it? And that's, again, part of the strength of it is how vague it is. It can be weaponized to scare people into submission. We've got to get on board because of climate change. It's a scapegoat for a lot of the world's problems that we're seeing today. However, climate change doesn't necessarily equal poverty. And in fact, some scientists argue that warmer could be better for our world in certain ways. Ability to grow more crops and more areas and things like that. And so it's outside. I'm not really going to go into all the science and explain all these kinds of things. I'm just talking about the way this term is used today. But I do have to mention just a little bit about the science to help you to see it's not quite as settled as some claim it to be. The fact is the climate is constantly changing. You know, that's not new. It's as old as the Earth itself. There's been warming and cooling periods in Earth's history. In fact, the scientists tell us, here's a quote from a scientist, historical records indicate there were several warm periods, including the medieval warm period between AD 900 and 1300, in which people were able to farm in Greenland, an area currently covered in ice. You know, just over 1,000 years ago, people were farming green pastures of Greenland. And I've always wondered, why do they call it Greenland if it's covered in ice? Well, it didn't used to be covered in ice. It used to be green, fertile farmland. There was this warming period that happened about 1,000 years ago. We don't hear about that often. We just assume that we're losing ice, and we're losing ice, and we're losing ice. There's the guilt, there's the fear motivating us into action, and we're not really told what's going on behind the surface. Any meteorologist, and I've talked to a couple of legitimate meteorologists to verify this, they'll tell you, we've just scratched the surface of weather studies. Why do you think we get so frustrated with them when they say it's going to snow and it doesn't, or they don't tell us anything and here comes a big, massive thunderstorm? And what's going on here? Well, there's just so much that we don't know about weather and how it works. We've just scratched the surface on a lot of these things. Even today, I heard people talking about, is this blackberry winter? Is this dogwood winter? You know, we know these kinds of things that happen and how it works in our society today and in the weather patterns that we experience here. The point that I'm making is simply this. It's irresponsible to panic people about climate change when you can't figure out if we're in a period of global warming or global cooling or where we are. And it's really not about the climate. Many of the people that are using this phrase are using it to use guilt and fear to scare people into action. You know, I think there is a real storm brewing. It's a combination of factors that are creating the opportunity to grab control. And so the point is this. What do? We look up and we look out. Open your eyes. Open your ears to these terms and how they're being used. And you hear it in all the media today. New terms are going to come around. Words are going to be used in different strategic ways. So we got to be alert. We have to be watching and waiting and aware of some of these things. And we got to learn how to see through the deception and to warn others about what's coming. We don't fight fear with fear. We don't fight panic with panic. My admonition to you today is not to leave here scared and biting your fingernails down to the quick and saying, woe is me, what do we do? this world is going down. What are we going to do? No, we don't fight fear with fear. We don't fight panic with panic. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Self-control. The world loses their minds over some of these things that we see in the news and some of these things that we see happening. But we realize that God is the one who's on the throne. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is moving this world according to His prophetic clock, just as He sees fit. Our response has to be a biblical response. And so God reveals that during this great tribulation period, there's going to be this one world system of government, economy, and worship. And we see the mindset moving in that way. And I'm going to talk about that in coming messages. But I want to leave you with hope. You know, we look up to the Lord. Keep our eyes fixed upon Him. You know, if we're not right with God, this is the day, this is the time, this is the hour to make sure that we know that we're right with God. That we have hope in the rapture. We have hope through Jesus Christ. You know, somebody said, what's this world coming to? Well, we know it's coming to Jesus. And that's why we have this time. God has given us a window of opportunity. It's time for us as Christians to get off the sidelines, get in the game, and be engaged in what God has for us to do. And if we don't know the Lord as our Savior, now is the time to make sure that you're right with God. This is the day. This is the hour. We have this opportunity before us. We need to grab that opportunity and go forward with the good news of Jesus Christ while we have time. Let's look to the Lord in the time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that our response would be a biblical response to all that we see happening in this world. You haven't given us the spirit of fear. Lord, we don't leave in panic. We don't leave in fear. We don't leave in worry, because we know that you said that when we see these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. Lord, I love that verse out of Luke chapter 21. Help us to look up to you. Help us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today or watching online, as the case may be, that does not know you, I pray that today would be the day that they call upon you. Today would be the day that they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray for us as Christians that you would open our eyes to what's happening around us in the world, and that you would cause us to fix our eyes upon the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I believe that the church ought to be the most vibrant, the most joyful, the most loving, the most hopeful group of people on planet Earth, because we know that our rest is in you, our hope is in you, our faith is in you, and that you are working in this world today. And I pray that there would be many souls who are saved, many lives who are changed by the good news of Jesus in our generation, in these days that we live in. We've talked today about so many gospel opportunities that we have before us to be a part of. I pray that we would step into this moment and take advantage of what you have for us, dear Heavenly Father. We pray that